I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to our text this Lord's Day, Daniel chapter 9. We continue in our study through the book of Daniel, verses 20 through 24. Daniel 9, verses 20 through 24. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the visions at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. The first coronation in 70 years was just realized yesterday in England. Charles III was crowned King of Great Britain. It was watched by, no doubt, millions around the world. But what if the coronation of Charles III had been predicted as to the very year that coronation would occur, 500 years before that coronation? Now that, I'm sure, would have heightened the public's attention and amazement to even a far greater degree. But that is what we find here in Daniel chapter 9. The coming of Jesus, who is called in Daniel 9 Messiah the Prince, was predicted over 500 years before the fact, even that he would pay the debt of sin for his people was specifically declared here in these verses. And yet the world by and large doesn't care about King Jesus. They care about King Charles, but not about King Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The eyes of the world were very much and are very much interested in and opened to King Charles III, that are very much disinterested and closed to King Jesus, who reigns over King Charles III, who reigns over President Biden, who reigns over President Putin, and over every other ruler of this world, King Jesus. The prophetic revelation that we find in Daniel 9 is especially important in evidencing that Scripture is indeed the Word of God. It's not the mere word of men. Men do not make these types of prophecies hundreds of years and to the very year as we will see in Daniel 9, not necessarily today, but as we work our way through these verses, to the very year of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That can't be a mere accident. That's not the mere word of men. That is God who knows the end from the beginning, who ordains all events, that is prophesying this time period that shall come. And if that truth, dear ones, does not draw us to embrace the Lord Jesus and his promise of salvation, it reveals that we are not just in the world, but we have become a part of the world. Because we are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. These promises in Daniel 9 were not only given for the encouragement of the Jews living at that time, but they are given for our encouragement, for the encouragement of all who are in Christ Jesus by faith alone. And so let us take great encouragement as we proceed through this portion of God's Word over the next few weeks. The main points from the sermon this Lord's Day are these. First of all, the angelic messenger sent to Daniel. In Daniel 9, verses 20 through 23. And then, secondly, the correct interpretation of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9, 24. So let us consider the first main point, the angelic messenger sent to Daniel in Daniel 9, verses 20 through 23. Just by way of review from the previous portions of Daniel 9, Daniel in chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, had discerned from his reading in the book of Jeremiah, particularly Jeremiah 25:12, that the 70 years of desolation and divine judgment upon Jerusalem were about to come to an end. King Cyrus would soon issue his decree to set free God's people from Babylonian captivity so as to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. That decree of Cyrus is mentioned in Ezra 1, verses 1 through 3. And then, as Daniel considered that the time for the fulfillment of this prophecy made at the time of Jeremiah was about to be realized. The 70 years were about ended. He begins to pray. He begins to call upon the Lord to fulfill his promise and this prophecy to end the desolation of God's people, to restore them. He sets himself to confess the sins of God's people, to repent of those sins, to seek God's forgiveness, to beseech the Lord to bring about and to bring to pass the restoration of that holy sanctuary, the temple in Jerusalem, that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And now, as we begin in verse 20, and in the verses that follow in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's prayer is answered. Actually, it's answered even before he finishes praying by means of an angelic messenger. Just a note, though, again, that angelic messenger, as we will see, was sent to Daniel and gave to him the prophecy that we find in the rest of Daniel 9. And there was, again, an immediate answer to Daniel's prayer that he would have insight. And the Lord sent Gabriel, as we will see. He was a visible angel that was sent in response to Daniel's prayers. But I think that we need to, again, understand, and we will be talking a little bit about angels in the sermon today, inasmuch as it was an angel that revealed this to Daniel. And I think that angels do play a very important part in God's Word. They weren't simply spiritual beings that worked for God in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. They have continued to be God's ministers to God's elect, to God's faithful throughout the ages and even now, and even to you, as we will see. I believe God does as quickly answer prayers that we offer to him through Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ, as quickly as Daniel received an answer to his prayer. The Lord may answer our prayers with a no, with a yes, or with a wait. But I believe that the Lord does answer our prayers speedily. He knows what's best for us as a good father. But let us not think that God doesn't care, that if we don't, many times the reason we don't believe God hears or answers our prayers is because we didn't receive the answer we wanted to hear. And because we don't receive the answer that we want to hear, we think that, well, he must not have heard my prayer. No, he heard the prayer that was offered to him through faith in Jesus Christ. But he may say, no, that's not good for you. Or he may say, you need to wait. But we need to understand and believe that God answers our prayers even as speedily as he answers the prayers here of Daniel. We simply see in this instance an angel that appears to Daniel. And I would simply say as well, we don't know, because angels are spiritual beings, how many times God hears and answers our prayers by way of angels. They may not be manifest as Gabriel manifested himself in this instance in a human form. But as we will see, they are spiritual beings. And for the most part, they're not seen with our visible natural eyes. Again, Daniel notes in verses 20 through 21 that this heavenly messenger, Gabriel, appeared to him. And Daniel says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God." Now that's just summarizing the prayer which Daniel had just prayed, beginning in verse 3 through verse 19. Then in verse 21, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Gabriel here is called a man, not because he was actually a human being, he was an angel, but because he took upon himself, assumed to himself human form at this time. Gabriel appears to Daniel in this instance, here in Daniel 9, not as one in a vision. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 16, Gabriel appeared to Daniel in a vision. Here, he appears to Daniel in actuality, in reality. Just as I'm speaking to you, and you're sitting there listening to me, so likewise, it was that real and actual of Gabriel speaking to Daniel in this instance. Daniel says that Gabriel moved swiftly, perhaps like the speed of light. One moment he was in heaven, and the next moment he was in the presence of Daniel. Not because he's omnipresent, like God, only God is omnipresent, but because he has that ability, God gives him that ability to move that quickly. Gabriel, you recall in the New Testament, was sent to announce the conception and the birth of John the Baptist to his father Zacharias in Luke 1:19, and was also the angel that was sent to announce the miraculous conception and birth of Jesus Christ to Mary in Luke 1:26. As I said, I wanted to say just a little bit about angels. Angels are created beings. They are spirit beings. They are not beings that are complete by having a body. They are complete as spirits. We are complete as human beings with a body and a spirit. When we die and go to be with the Lord, our souls, our spirits go to be with the Lord, we are in the presence of God. We are conscious. We are enjoying. We are worshiping God. But we're not complete until the resurrection, the resurrection of our body. But angels are complete without a body. They assume to themselves a body. God gives to them a body on various occasions so that they appear in the form of a man or as men various times, as we note in biblical history. They were created in order to minister on behalf of the Lord. Those angels that fell away in apostasy from God followed the devil, followed Satan. And Jesus says that hell was prepared for them. In Matthew 25:41, talking about the final judgment, Jesus says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So hell was initially prepared for the devil and his angels, and when man chose to follow Satan and follow the devil, then likewise hell became the lot of those who do so. In Daniel chapter 4, angels are called watchers. Watchers, because they continually watch. They are vigilant over the providential works of God, what God is doing in this universe. And they are used by the Lord in many manifold ways as his agents in this world, watching without slumber, without fatigue, without the need of rest. You see, angels are not mere observers, kind of spectators watching what God is doing. God uses them. They're on the field. They are players, as it were, that God is using in his universe. And they are watchful and vigilant to carry out God's mighty works in ministering to God's people. That's one of their functions, to minister to God's people. For example, in Genesis 19, two angels appear in Sodom and Gomorrah and bring blindness upon the men of Sodom and Gomorrah and rescue Lot and his family from being destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah. We see in Daniel 6 that it was an angel that silenced and closed the mouth of the lion so that Daniel was not consumed by the lions. In Acts 12, verse 7, it was an angel that rescued Peter out of prison. He had been shut up in that prison and was going to be destroyed, killed by Herod. Hebrews 1:14, we read of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? They are ministering spirits to all who be heirs of salvation. But they not only do the work of ministering to God's people, but they also do the work of God in judging God's enemies as well. And you'll remember in 2 Kings 19:35 that the Assyrian army was encamped about Jerusalem. And within the walls were Isaiah and good King Hezekiah. And the Lord sent an angel during the night and slew 185,000 of the Assyrian troops in one night to preserve and to protect his people within Jerusalem. The Lord sent an angel to destroy King Herod, who took upon himself to be acclaimed like a god and did not give glory to God. In Acts 12:23, and the Lord sent an angel so that Herod was consumed with worms, destroyed and died there on the spot. It's angels in Revelation 8:6 that are God's ministers to bring about the trumpet judgments. There's angels that are used as God's ministers to bring about the vile judgments. In Revelation 16:1, Paul even states that God's angels come at times disguised as strangers, unaware, in ministering to God's people. That's, Paul says, that's why we ought to entertain strangers, because we may be entertaining an angel. In Hebrews 13:2, the scripture teaches that we, as God's children, even have angels sent by God to specifically watch over us. We have our own angels that God sends to care for us, to watch over us. In Matthew 18:10, Jesus says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, that is, one of these little ones who believe in me. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. They're angels. They're guardian angels. Is that not a blessing to consider that God sends particular angels to watch over you who trust in Him, to care for you? And that's why you've been preserved. That's why you have been cared for in many, many ways. And why I have is because the Lord has sent His angels at various times and even at times a host of angels, as in the case of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha was completely surrounded by the Syrian army in the little town of Dothan. And the servant of Elisha awoke and was greatly afraid as he saw all the Syrian troops. And Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes that he can see." And the hosts of angels completely surrounded the hosts of Syria. How many times have God's angels preserved and protected us and our children from so many dangers? I pray when I'm praying for the safety of people, I pray not to the angel, I pray to God. Lord, send thine angels to protect and to preserve these loved ones in this situation. No doubt countless times the Lord has done so. And I dare say that even as we worship Him now in this room, that the angels of God are not outside, but are inside this room. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul teaches that they observe the order and the disorder that goes on in worship. Angels certainly are not omniscient. They don't know everything. In fact, in 1 Peter 1:12, they long to look into, it says, matters regarding redemption and the gospel. Those elect angels have never fallen to be saved. The fallen angels have fallen away and shall never be saved. And so the elect angels have always been saved. And it's a marvel to them. It amazes them of God's mercy and God's grace in Jesus Christ. They long to know more and more about this glorious salvation. Is that our attitude? Do we long to know more and more about the glorious salvation? Or are we simply content that God has forgiven us and that's all we care about? He's forgiven us. We have fire insurance. We've escaped hell. There's nothing more for us to learn about our salvation. The angels continue to long to know more. May we likewise long to know more about the salvation. They are not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. They are not almighty. They may be mighty, but that power comes from God. They don't have that power inherently. The elect angels are holy, sinless. They were created before man in order to serve God. The Bible says that they are quick, not lazy. They are quick to do the will of God. Here we find in Daniel 9:21 that Gabriel speedily ushered and brought that answer, that revelation from God to Daniel speedily. They are quick to do God's will. Again, in the Lord's Prayer, that petition, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The angels are quick to do the will of God in heaven. That should be our attitude. Not to procrastinate, not to be lazy, not to put off doing God's will for a more convenient time, but to do His will speedily as the angels do in heaven. However, they are not to be worshipped. They are not to be worshipped. They are not to be prayed to. Only God is to be prayed two, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not angels. Angels are created beings. No created being is to be worshipped or to be prayed to. John the Apostle learned that lesson twice in the book of Revelation, not once, in chapter 19 and then again in chapter 22. He did the same thing. Revelation 19:10, and John says, "And I fell at his feet, the feet of the interpreting angel, to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Bow before him, not before me." And then Gabriel informs Daniel as to why God had sent him to Daniel in verses 22 and 23. Daniel says, "And he," that is Gabriel, "informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision," that is, consider the revelation that the Lord is about to give through Gabriel to Daniel. So Gabriel delivers to Daniel the answer to Daniel's prayer, and even much more than Daniel prayed for. For Gabriel not only assures Daniel that Jerusalem and the temple will be restored despite the opposition of enemies, but most importantly, Gabriel points Daniel to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of David, who will come as King, Messiah the Prince, to establish his kingdom that shall never end, and will do so through his sacrificial death for his people. That we're going to consider in a future sermon, but that is what Gabriel reveals unto Daniel. Gabriel here comforts Daniel with the wondrous words that Daniel is greatly loved. Greatly loved. He is the loved of the Lord, his God. Now, we might think, well, of course, God could say that of Daniel, that Daniel is greatly beloved. But do not forget, dear ones, that all of you, as God's redeemed, are greatly beloved of God in Jesus Christ. We read in 1 John 4, verses 10 through 12, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins." So, where does love begin? We only love because he first loved us, and loved us so much that he was willing to make his own beloved Son, with whom he was well pleased, the atoning sacrifice to pay the debt for our sin. That's how much he loves us. We are greatly beloved of God. And John goes on to say in 1 John 4, not only does he stop that how much God loves us, but he says, if the love of God, if that love that God has for us, if that love abides within us, he says, we will show that love to one another. He says, John says, God cannot be seen.
God is a spirit.
We cannot see God with our natural eyes. So how do we see God? We see God in us as we show our love to one another. And to the degree that we show that love that we have from God toward one another, to that degree, God becomes visible. To the degree that we do not show love one to another, to that degree, God is obscured. You see, our identity. There's a lot of talk about our identity today and finding your identity. Dear ones, our identity is in Jesus Christ. Our identity is that we are beloved. We are greatly beloved of God. That's our identity in Jesus Christ. Regardless of what the world says and all the places they are trying to find their identity, they're not going to find their identity by searching for it in the things of this world. They will find, and we will find, only our identity in who we truly are in Jesus Christ. And that we are greatly beloved of God. The second main point, the correct interpretation of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. We'll stop there. This is going to be somewhat of a preliminary attempt to deal with certain matters related to understanding better the 70 years or the 70 weeks that are spoken of here. As we consider this amazing prophecy given over 500 years before the coming of our glorious King and Savior, Jesus Christ, let us first begin by considering the prophetic period of time, the 70 weeks that will usher in Messiah the Prince, who is spoken of in the next verse, Daniel 9:25. First of all, conservative scholarship is divided over how to interpret the 70 weeks. Is this to be interpreted 70 weeks as a figurative period of time, having really no specific basis in actual calendar time? Or is this a specific period of time, 70 weeks? Let's first consider the first position. The 70 weeks are a figurative time period. This position basically says that the 70 weeks are figurative for shorter or for longer periods of time. They cannot really be reduced to a calendar and specific period of time. In Daniel 9:25, it speaks of 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks, or 62 weeks, and then we read down in Daniel 9:27, 1 week. So here we have this division of the 70 weeks. 7 weeks plus 62 weeks is 69, plus 1 week is 70. So there's this division. But this approach and perspective that these time periods are figurative is basically saying, well, those aren't actually calendar time periods. The shorter periods of time, the seven are, initial 70 or 7 weeks or 49 years, those initial 7 weeks are shorter periods of time. The 62 weeks are longer periods of time. And the 1 week at the end is a shorter period of time. So it's basically more interested in the events that occur in those periods of time rather than the time periods themselves. The objection to this view is this. Daniel has just been reading from Jeremiah's prophecy that Jerusalem's desolation would last for 70 literal calendar years. That's what led Daniel to begin praying, is that the end of that period of time was now upon Daniel. So in the very chapter, we find literal 70-year prophecy made in Jeremiah. Now are we to come toward to the end of Daniel chapter 9 and to expect that 70 weeks is not referring to any specific period of time when at the beginning of the chapter there was a specific time period associated with the 70 years that were fulfilled, that were about to be fulfilled. I believe that the context here in Daniel 9 points to a likewise similar fulfillment of actual time, calendar time, that can be pointed to when we speak of the 70 weeks as with regard to the 70 years. And so the second perspective of this, the 70 weeks, I believe, then are a specific period of time that can be documented by a calendar, just as the 70 years of Jerusalem's desolation referred to a specific period of time, just as the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine in the case of Joseph, the dream that he had, or Pharaoh had, and was interpreted, were seven set actual years, not figurative years. Just as in the case of Moses, 40 years they were prophesied. God said that they would spend wandering in the wilderness. That was a prophecy made. That wasn't figurative. That was, again, to be interpreted according to, again, a calendar period of time. So I understand the 70 weeks then to be referring to a specific period of time. Next question about the 70 weeks is this. Are these 70 weeks of Daniel weeks of days, or are they 70 weeks of years? 70 weeks of days or 70 weeks of years? Well, the 70 weeks are weeks of days. Literal days. That would be 490 days, which would be approximately 1 year and 4 months. But since the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 speaks of the coming of Messiah the Prince, in Daniel 9:25, the very next verse, it's clear that Jesus, the Messiah the Prince, did not come during any 490-day period of time in the Old Testament. And in fact, really, only skeptics who are trying to find errors in the Bible would use that particular interpretation, that these refer to literally 490 days. But the Bible was wrong. It didn't actually happen. So we don't have to trust the Bible because it was wrong. And so it's used in that manner by way of skeptics. And so the 70 weeks here spoken of are 70 weeks of years. 490 literal years. And using the biblical day year principle, which we've looked at earlier in some of the chapters in the book of Daniel, using the biblical day year principle, each of the 490 days that we would find ordinarily in 70 weeks would ordinarily be 490 days. When we understand the day year principle, the Bible would want us, God would want us to understand that for each day is represented by a year. So that this really refers to 490 years. And we, by way of review, in Numbers 14:34, we read, this is the Lord speaking through Moses, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Here we find the Lord judging Israel based upon the day-year principle. The Israelites, you recall, found themselves upon the borders of Canaan. The Lord had Moses send out 12 spies to spy out the land, to explore the land of Canaan for 40 days. The spies came back. The 10 gave an evil report, said, "We cannot take the land. We'll be destroyed. They have giants in the land." Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave a favorable report, said, "God's promised to give us this land. They may be giants, but they'll become like locusts. They'll become small. We'll eat them like bread because God has given us the land. And God cannot lie." Sadly, the people of Israel collectively believed the unfaithful majority report rather than the faithful minority report. The Lord then stated that Israel will bear its sin in the wilderness for 40 years. In other words, for the 40 days the spies went out into the land, they would spend 40 years in the wilderness. That is, for each day, 1 year. Ezekiel 4, verses 4 through 6, is another example of this day-year principle in the Scripture. And it says, God speaking to Ezekiel, "Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on the right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year." So in this prophetic book, Ezekiel is commanded by God to act out in symbols stated times, periods of sin that were perpetrated by the house of Israel and by the house of Judah. Ezekiel is first commanded to lie on his left side for 390 days. That probably doesn't mean without any intermission, without not being able to get up at all, but for a period of time for each day, 390 days, which again represented the sins of the northern kingdom of Israel in Ezekiel 4:5. Then the Lord commands Ezekiel to lie on his right side for 40 days for the sins of the southern kingdom of Judah in Ezekiel 4:6. But what is significant is what God says, the time periods of 390 days And 40 days mean an actual calendar time for the kingdoms of Israel and of Judah in bearing their sin. What do they mean in actual calendar time? God says in Ezekiel 4:6, I have appointed thee each day for a year. Literally in the Hebrew text, it repeats, it's a repetition. A day for the year, a day for the year. Literally from the Hebrew text. Again, we see the Holy Spirit appoints for one day, one year. And so it is, I submit to you, likewise with the 70 weeks of Daniel. Weeks of days, which again, each day representing, therefore, one year. Not 490 literal days, but 490 literal years unto the coming and the events surrounding the coming of the Messiah, Messiah the Prince. Well, there's one other question that we would, I think, do well to consider before bringing the sermon to a close today. In the interpretation of these 70 weeks, or 490 calendar years, how are these 490 years to be realized? Well, there are basically two primary positions that are posed. The first of these positions is this, and it's a position that is maintained by systems of eschatology we call futurism or dispensationalism, the first one. And this would be the position that the 69 weeks of years, that's 483 years, are to be realized consecutively, one year after the other, until the coming or the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. But then the last week, the 70th week, the last week or the last 7 years, do not immediately follow the previous 69 weeks. The 70th week is yet to be fulfilled sometime even to our future. It is not that last week has not even appeared. There have been 2,000 years already between the 69th week and the 70th week, even though all of the previous 69 weeks followed one right after the other, or the 483 years followed one right after the other until we come to the last week, the last 7 years. An objection to that view. There really is no other example in all of Scripture that separates prophesied years one from another by some kind of a gap of any time other than just the normal year. If it is given that something will occur in so many years in Scripture, the years follow one another. The days follow one another. For example, I mentioned earlier in Genesis 41, the 7 years of prosperity and then the 7 years of famine. Each year followed the year before until the 7 years were complete. There wasn't any large space of time between the years. So likewise with the famine, the 7 years of famine that came subsequently. And again, the 40 years in the wilderness in Numbers 14:33. Those 40 years, there wasn't any gap in between the years that were prophesied to come. The 70 years of Jerusalem's desolation that are referred to here in Daniel 9 were 70 consecutive years. This actually occurs in the same chapter, Daniel 9. Shouldn't we understand, therefore, the 70 weeks or the 490 years to follow consecutively without any large gap between the years? If that's how the Lord fulfilled the 70-year captivity, the Babylonian captivity of his people? Or what about the 3 days that Jesus was prophesied concerning himself in John 2:19, 3 days that he would be in the tomb, in the grave? Is there a gap between those days? Is there any example that we can point to other than the one that is pointed to in Daniel 9 itself with regard to the 70 weeks? Is there any other example? And I say, no, there's no other example in Scripture where prophetic time periods have gaps between the days, the months, the weeks, the years that are prophesied. Until that time period comes to an end, they flow just very naturally. And that's how we should expect this to occur as it relates to Daniel's 70 weeks as well in Daniel chapter 9. God willing, next Lord's Day we'll continue in our study of Daniel 9:24 as we consider what Gabriel declared would be accomplished when Messiah the Prince came to earth to fulfill the redemptive plan of the ages for his beloved people. But in conclusion, let me just, by way of application for us all, you know, prophetic time periods in Scripture remind us of a very, very important truth. That God has ordained all our days. My time, or my times are in thy hand, David says to God. Psalm 31:15. My times are in thy hand. See, we do not live by chance from day to day. But every event in history and every event in our lives, and even the very number of days that each of us will live here upon the earth, are ordained by God. There's no guesswork. There are no surprises to God. He has ordained all the days of our life. Job 14, verse 5. We read, seeing his, that is man's days, are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. So often we forget that our days here upon the earth are numbered. Especially if we're young, we forget that. I think the older we get, we tend to remember that more so. At least we should, I think, the older we get. But I would even submit to you who are young, do not forget that your days are numbered. That is, again, to play loose and free with your life. Nothing in this world more valuable than your soul. Consider what David says in Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Not how strong I am, but how frail I am. And I'm dying. I still am breathing, but I am dying. And if that doesn't in some way cause you to consider your death, you know, sometimes death is very expected because it's a prolonged type of illness. But how many times is death completely unexpected? How many of those people that died in that massacre yesterday in Texas, when they went to that mall, thought, I'm going to die in this mall? How many people getting into their cars today in the last hour expected to make it to their destination and died in their cars? None of us can presume upon tomorrow. None of us has a guarantee about tomorrow. That's why each of us, every day, must live that day as if it were the last day that we live here upon the earth. That's why Apostle Paul says, Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, if you make your life the things in this world, when you die, you're leaving your life behind, and you're going into an eternity without life. But if Jesus Christ is your life, when you die, you're going to be with Him who is life for all eternity. Do not make that mistake. Do not bet on or wager on another day. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not the next day. Today is the day of salvation. Look to Jesus Christ today. Let us, dear ones, be wise and not fools. Amen. Let us stand in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank Thee for Thy greatness, Thy might, Thy knowledge and wisdom. Thou art the one who does ordain, has created time, and has, by Thy providence, brought events and does control all that occurs throughout this universe and in our own lives. Every event, every moment. Father, we pray that we would be wise unto salvation, that we would, Lord, not be fools. For we, dear ones, are all in the process of dying. There is a divine appointment that we will not miss, one that we will not be late for. Lord, may we be ready. And Lord, if we would die well, we must live well. If we would die with assurance and confidence, we must live the life that Thou hast given to us with assurance and confidence in Jesus Christ. We pray, our Lord, give to us Thy grace and Thy mercy as we fall upon Thee. That Thou who hast brought forth prophecy, the fulfillment of prophecy, the one who knows the end from the beginning from the end, is our God, is our Savior, is our Lord, is the one who has rescued and redeemed us, and we would live every day that Thou dost give to us for Thy glory, to show to Thee, through our obedience, our love for Thee, our desire to bring glory to Thee, not to ourselves, to draw, Lord, friends and family members unto Jesus Christ, not to bring shame and dishonor upon Thy holy name by the way we speak and talk, by what we watch with our eyes, by what we listen to with our ears, by where our feet and our hands take us into so many immoral places. But our Lord, we would live to the glory of Jesus Christ, who has given us life, and to whom we desire to ascend to at the time of death. Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.